Welcome to our Saturday night service here at Cottonwood Creek Church. My name is Bo Landers. I'm our Saturday night teaching pastor. Excited to be with part four of our series, Whatever It Takes. Tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. So I encourage, if you got a Bible, maybe you can open it there. We're going to be breaking down Paul's prayer beginning in verse 14 here in just a moment. But if you ever want to stay in touch with all things that are Saturday, text the word Saturday to 77978. And whether you're joining us online, maybe we hope also to get you in person every Saturday at 5 p.m. in the worship center. But tonight, as we unpack this idea of praying big prayers from Ephesians chapter 3, we're continuing in our series of Whatever It Takes. You know, a few weeks ago when we started talking through that we want to be the kind of people who have a whatever it takes mentality. And what this looks like, we began by saying, by looking at 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, I want to become all things to all people so that by any means possible, I might save some. Now, that's not Paul saving some, but that God would work through him to save his people. And so we began by talking about that there is a burden around us and there is a need around us for people to know who Jesus is. If we believe that Jesus is the only way back to God, then we have to understand that there is a burden and a responsibility that's placed on us as his people to be able to share the gospel. But then we also need to make it accessible. And that's exactly what Paul does. He says, to the Jews, I become a Jew. To the weak, I become weak. I become all things to all people so that by any means possible, I might save some. That's the accessibility of the gospel, but for the purpose of sharing in its blessings, that we might have joy in that 1 Corinthians 9. Then the next week we looked at, well, if you want to have that whatever it takes mentality, that's what it is, that we would begin to do anything possible so that people would come to know Jesus. How do you have that? The first thing you have to do is you have to be saved. That we looked at that everyone needs Jesus. No past is too great, but no ability is great enough. No past is too great to keep you from God, but no ability will ever get you to God. That is by, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We've been given a new purpose so that we can share a story and our testimony so that God might be glorified in it. And then last week, what we looked at is this call to grow, a call to grow spiritually, a call to commit ourselves to spiritual growth and if you remember 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul uses a race analogy, and he says, if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to understand the race that's before you, that the prize has already been won, but that we need to follow a regimen. We need to follow a workout plan with determination, with focus, and with perseverance. And as we do that, we accept the challenge to live a life that matters. And so that's where we've been over the past 3 weeks. And now here we are on week four, and we're going to shift gears slightly. But really, we want to see the power behind the whatever it takes mentality. That if you want to do all that God has called you to do, then you've got to learn to pray big prayers. You've got to learn how to pray these big kind of prayers. Pray that God would begin to work in and through you to do what only He can do. Now, I know oftentimes when we talk about prayer, we talk about it in the context of personal discipline. And this is absolutely true. We need to be able to pray as individuals, but I don't want to just isolate our prayer down to the individual level. We also need to think about that in the context of our church. That we as God's people coming together as Cottonwood Creek, but also even the broader church, we as God's people coming together, that we would pray that the Lord would do and begin to do incredible things. Now, to begin our time, I actually want to share just a little bit of a story of how Cottonwood Creek even came to this point where we are here in 2021. But if you know the story, then maybe this is a refresher for you. But if you've maybe recently joined us, here's sort of the background of our church's history. Back when John Mark Caton, our senior pastor, came in almost 26 years ago now, he came to a little church, a little A-frame church called First Baptist Fairview. The building still exists. It's right there on Highway 5 in Fairview. But it was First Baptist Fairview. I called John Mark and made sure I got the details right on this. But basically, when he came, again, about 26 years ago, there were about 200 members of the church. But on any given Sunday, you would have about 100 people on any given Sunday. And so he began on Mother's Day of that year, and he proceeded sort of through the summer to preach sort of topical sermons until he came to the fall. And the first big series that John Mark preached on was the book of Ephesians. And so he began to walk through the book of Ephesians. And he gets to this passage here in Ephesians chapter 3, and he begins to say, well, what would it be like if we, as First Baptist Fairview, began to pray big prayers? And as I was talking to him on the phone, he just mentioned, he said, I had no idea what would happen. But clearly God began to move. Now, as the years went on, the church began to grow. The gym was built on the same property. Eventually, it got to the point to where they couldn't even worship out of the gym any longer, and so they began to raise money for a worship center right there on that property off Highway 5 in Fairview. They raised the money, they got the support that they needed, they went to the city of Fairview, and what ended up happening was the city of Fairview put a complete halt to it. The Fairview said no. They had the money, but then they didn't know what to do at that point. So rather than sort of being discouraged, they went into an entire 90 days worth of prayer. And they began to pray that God would show them what to do. What was the next step? They were outgrowing all the area that they were in. They had just got told no, where they thought that they were able to move forward. What would they do? And so after 90 days of praying, God showed them a piece of land here on 121. Right here on 121, when 121 was not the big, massive 121 that it is today. But even when God sort of said no and they came to a full hard stop, after praying and expecting God to do some incredible things, God led them over here. Now, John Mark admits, he said that he was nervous of what was next. He was afraid that the church would all of a sudden split or something like that. But after relocating to this location, the church began to and continued to thrive. And then you have even, if you know how the building was built, this building was, part of the building was built around 01, 02, but then the worship center was actually built in 07, 08. So if you know anything about economics and what was happening in 07, 08, you know that during that time period was not a great time period economically. But God still worked, and they were able to build the worship center and continue to reach more and more people. They went on a 60-day prayer journey right after the building of the worship center because they knew everything was really tight financially. And what John Mark said that I thought stuck out as we kind of jump into this idea of praying big prayers as God's people, he said that many times he didn't know what was coming next, but he knew who his God was. And I think that's a reminder for us as his people. That many times we might not know what exactly is coming up next, but we know who our God is, and therefore we can stay expectant. We can expect God to do great things. And that's really what this teaching is about. As we head into 2021, right, and we continue to move forward past a hailstorm a few years ago, past COVID-19 and all that that brought, and as we kind of make our way out of that and we begin to rebrand ourselves that we're going to be a whatever it takes kind of people, we need to remember that we have to be praying big prayers, that we are dependent and utterly dependent upon God to do His work in and through us. Not for our glory, but for His. And so with that sort of heartbeat and that sort of mindset, I want to ask the question this evening of how do you begin to pray big prayers? And I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3. And looking at Ephesians 3, we'll begin to understand just a little bit better how we as His people can pray big prayers that God would do an amazing kind of work. And we're going to go back to where it began for John Mark in Ephesians chapter 3 to break down verse by verse on how we can pray these big, big kind of prayers. So let's look at the first point here. How do you pray big prayers? Well, the first thing is this, and the first thing that we'll see in verse 14 of chapter 3, 14 and 15, is that we have to pray to God the Father. We pray to God the Father. Now, this may seem rudimentary. It may seem elementary, but we have to recognize the one to whom we're praying. You're not just praying to some God who has not revealed Himself. You're not praying to some distant, but you are praying to God the Father. Notice verse 14, it says this. It says, for this reason, so Paul's now praying for the church in Ephesus. And again, this entire series, we've been looking at the life of Paul and his conversion, in his whatever it takes mentality, in his call for spiritual growth. Now we're seeing his prayers, and this is what he prays for Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name. And he begins there. He begins by appealing to God the Father. Now, what does it mean that God is our Father? Well, I have three kids, and I know that if any one of them needs something, I will stop what I'm doing and give them my attention on almost any kind of scenario and circumstance. Our middle child, he's a tough kid. And so many times he's 5 years old and he's at that stage where he is tough and he's not wanting to cry when he's hurt. So as, you know, because he's trying to grow up and to be a strong, tough kind of little boy. But there are times when, you know, he hits his head, he falls down and he scrapes his knee, he runs into something, he gets cut, variety of things that little boys do on purpose or on accident. And I can see, and when something like that happens, I can see that he's trying not to cry. But I know also when he's about to burst. Now, as a dad, what do I do? Well, I guess I suppose I have two choices. I can either just watch and sort of watch him cry, or I can be the kind of father figure that says, son, come here. Come here, buddy. Like, let me give you a hug. I know that hurt. See, when Paul begins his whole prayer, and he begins to pray these big prayers, he acknowledges that he is praying to God the Father. He is our Father. Romans 8 makes this clear that we cry out to him, Abba. We cry out to him, Daddy. We say that we can crawl up in his lap and that he will take us and he will hold us and he will understand who we are. This is the kind of God that we are praying to. And this is really important for us to remember that as we talk about how do we as his people begin to pray big prayers, we have to first understand the approachability of God himself. You know, Jesus in the Gospels, he makes this illustration when he's teaching his disciples how to pray. He looks and as he's talking about prayer, he says, how many of you, if you have a son and he asks for a loaf of bread, how many of you fathers would hand them a scorpion? Right? Like, it's ludicrous. It doesn't make any sense, right? Maybe as a practical joke, maybe on April Fool's Day or something like that. But Jesus is like, this doesn't make any sense. If your son asks you for a loaf of bread, you give him a loaf of bread. Or you tell him, like our kids, if they ask for a snack, you say, no, dinner's on its way, right? But the point is, you don't hand him a scorpion. And then he goes up and he says, if you who are earthly, if you who are broken, if you who are sinful understand that concept, then how much more will your heavenly Father understand that concept? How much more will your heavenly Father understand that if you need something and you're crying out for something, he's not just going to hand you a scorpion. He's not just going to hand you a something that's not worthwhile. See, we can approach him as a child approaches their dad. And that's what we have as we begin to pray. But the second thing is this. So as we keep reading Ephesians 3, not only do we see that we can pray to God the Father, and we can understand him as our dad, but we also need to pray then in godly assurance. We can pray in godly assurance. Now, what is assurance? It means that in some ways, and I'm going to say this kind of carefully, but we can pray with a guarantee. Not that God is a genie or anything like that, but notice what it says in verse 16 of chapter 3. We can pray in godly assurance, and here's what it means. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Few things to notice. From a theological angle, notice the Trinitarian language that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all present in this, right? That I pray out of his glorious riches, talking about the Father that we just mentioned, right? So out of the Father's glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, right? So strengthen with the power of his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So you have God the Father and his glorious riches, strengthened by the power of the Spirit, and Christ dwelling in your heart. See, as we pray to a Father whom we can get on their knee and the approachability that's taking place in that, we can also have the assurance, we can also have the guarantee that as we approach the throne of God, we can be certain of a number of things. One thing that we can be certain of is that we can approach the throne of God boldly and confidently because of Jesus. If you go into the book of Hebrews, this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's coming in and he's saying, listen, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but instead we have a high priest who, because of all that he went through, because of the atoning work of Christ, because he forgives us, because he offers us grace, because of who our God is through Jesus, we now, being clothed with his righteousness, being clothed with his goodness, being forgiven of sin, can approach God's throne boldly and confidently. Now, this is drastic, but that's the assurance that we have in our prayer, that we can approach God's throne boldly because of the work of Jesus. Now, many times as a pastor, I don't like necessarily telling people that I'm a pastor, because all of a sudden people feel like I'm peering into their soul. So if I tell them I'm a pastor and they don't, maybe haven't gone to church in a while, they feel like this, which I think is totally unnecessary, but they'll feel this compulsion to begin to confess their sins. Or they'll feel this compulsion to begin to tell me, I'm really just trying to get back in church. I'm really trying to do that. As if I can see all of the sinfulness in them. But notice what happens here. We can approach the throne of God as he is our Father with assurance because of what Jesus has done. And that God, who actually does peer into the soul of an individual, who does see everything done in light and darkness, still says, come to me. That's the beauty of prayer. But as we approach the throne of God, we can be certain and assured of not only that we can approach because and be confident and boldness, but we can also approach in assurance because he is faithful to hear and to listen. That's one of the beautiful things about Christianity versus maybe even other religions. Many other religions toss up prayers to their God or gods in hope that that God would hear. But our Bible clearly states that our God not only hears, but he listens, that he begins to work and to act. If anyone has anything, you ask, you seek, you knock, and God is faithful. We have the assurance that he will hear, and that further, that he will also then act according to his will. In other words, when we pray, we don't pray to a God who shuns us, but we also don't pray to a God who stays stagnant. Now, his answer is going to be one of three answers. It's going to be yes, it's going to be no, or it's going to be wait. But he will answer, and he will act according to his perfect will. So whether we get a yes, whether we get a no, or whether we get a wait, God is still working and acting and moving according to his perfect will, so that if we get a yes, a no, or a wait, we are confident and we are assured that God knows what he's doing. But then notice what it says, right? In this passage, that we would be strengthened, that as we approach the throne of God, we have the assurance that we can approach boldly and confidently. We have the assurance that he will hear us and listen to us. We have the assurance that God will work according to his will, but we also have the assurance that he will give us strength to do what he has called us to do. In other words, as you pray big prayers, notice how Paul prays. Not only does he recognize God as Father, but he recognizes the strength of God to empower his people. See, when we pray, we have the assurance of God the Father to fill us with his Spirit as Christ dwells in our hearts and our minds. To say this in a little bit different way, in prayer, we stay in tune with God's workings and God's leading. Do you remember those old dials and those old radios, where you would turn the dial and the knob? I know everything's digital now, right? But you would turn the dial and you would kind of adjust ever so slightly, and you'd find that radio station. Then you'd say, okay, everybody, don't move, right? You're in tune with that radio station, that you found exactly where it is. When we pray, we have the assurance that we are in tune and in right relationship with God, because we can approach, we can be forgiven, we can be filled with his strength, and we know that he will act. Your prayer life directly corresponds to your living in God's will. Do you place all of life's certainty on your plans, or do you place your assurance in the Father? Which then brings us to our third point here. As we learn how do we pray big prayers, we pray to God, our Father. We pray to God our Father, and then as we pray to God our Father, the one whom we can crawl in his lap, we also say we can pray with his assurance. But then the third thing is that we can pray with God-given purpose. See, when we pray to the Father, we pray with assurance, but notice we also pray with God-given purpose. Notice Paul's purpose right here in Ephesians 3:17. It says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, what is the purpose that Paul's communicating here? He's praying that God would reveal to them the fullness of who He is, that God would show them His love, that God would show them His grace, that God would show them His forgiveness, and as a result, they would turn their lives around and be totally satisfied in Him. Paul is praying that these people would be fulfilled by God. Shouldn't this be our prayer as well? Shouldn't this be our prayer, that we would be satisfied in God personally, and that everyone we come in contact with would be satisfied in the Lord as well? This is our purpose. This is why we pray certain and specific things to more general things, that we and others would be satisfied in the Lord. When we think about praying in God-given purpose, we need to be praying that our Lord would work, not for our comfort, not for our ease, so that more and more would come to be satisfied in Him. Think back 26 years ago, First Baptist Fairview, where we began. What was the prayer? That more and more people would come to know Jesus and be satisfied in the love that surpasses knowledge, that more would come to know how deep and how wide and how long and how high is the love of God. And while they didn't know the specifics of what that would look like, that began to be the purpose in their prayer 26 years ago, and we've seen that play out over and again. And this needs to be the baseline for our prayers even now. We want God to work in and through us so that more come to be satisfied in Him. See, as you think about your own personal prayer life, why do you pray what you pray? You ever thought about that question? Why do you pray what you pray? Is it for your comfort and your ease? Or is it so that others around you would come to know and be satisfied in who God is? Prayer helps us see every situation as an opportunity to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, which ends up fueling our obedience and worship to God. As we think about how we can be praying as a church, how do we keep this purpose in front of us? We pray that we would reach more and more families. As a staff and as a pastoral team, we've been looking at just some of the realities and demographics that are all around us. We begin praying that we would reach those kinds of people. We would pray that maybe we would even help and use other churches. We never pray that God would make us make our church big for the sake of our egos. We never pray that God would grow us so that we would bask in our own self-glory, but we would pray over and again that we would be used by God for this purpose, that more and more people would come to know this love of God and be satisfied in Him. How do we pray as a church to that end? The purpose must remain in the forefront. So we pray to the Father, we pray in assurance, and we pray with purpose. And then we also, fourth thing here, is that we pray for God to work. Now, we started getting at this when we talked about God the Father, that we were approaching the God of the universe and we were able to call Him Father. But notice Ephesians 3:20, how Paul kind of concludes this prayer. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work." I want to pause right there. We'll finish the verse in just a moment. Whom is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, which is one thing, but also all we imagine. In other words, God surpasses even our own imagination in His ability to work according to His power that is at work. In other words, the God of the universe is ready to work in and through us. Now, when we think about God, how do you begin to describe Him? What's the first word that comes to mind? One of the first words that comes to my mind is that God is simple. Now, what this means is that God is not made up of a bunch of attributes, but in other words, God is what attributes are. To put it differently, God defines His attributes through His character. Those attributes that He is do not define Him. So, for instance, if we say God is love, love doesn't define God, God defines love. God is simple. He's not made up of a bunch of attributes. He defines what all of those things are. So when we begin to say, okay, this is our God, and our God wants to work, and our God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, this is the kind of God that we are praying to as our Father, the kind of God that we want to forever have assurance in, but then also have a purpose as we pray. This is the God who we pray to. Notice, this God is eternal. That means that He has had no beginning, and He will have no end. This is our God. He has been here since the beginning, and all things flow through Him. That our God doesn't change. Our God has never once changed. His character hasn't changed. He hasn't had a bad day. Our God is consistently the same. Our God needs nothing. Our God, in other words, is self-sufficient. He is who He is, and He is content in who He is, but He chooses to bring us His love and His grace and His forgiveness as a model of His character. But our God doesn't need anything. Our God is all-powerful, meaning there's no one who is more powerful, that all things are holding, that He holds all things in His hands, and He can move and manipulate things according to His will, that God is everywhere. There is not a place where God is not, that God is wise. There is no one who is wiser, that He is all wisdom, that He is the faithful one. There's no one more faithful, that He will always be consistent and stay true to through the ages. Our God is good, perfectly good. That there's no ounce of bad in Him. Our God is just. He is righteous. He is holy. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is love. Our God is great. This is who our God is. And when we say in prayer, we are asking for God to work, understand what we are praying for. If you want to begin to pray big prayers, then pray to a big God. Because this is the God who you worship. This is the God who can work. Nothing is impossible for God. In other words, you can't pray bigger than God. Isn't that an encouragement to us? You can't pray bigger than God. There are no limitations. Remember His response is yes, no, wait. But this is what it means that whenever Jesus says the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. Why? Because that level of genuine faith in this kind of God that we just described is sufficient to allow God to do all that He can do. How do you pray like this in your personal life? Well, do you believe that this is the God to whom you're praying to? When you pray, do you understand that this is the God who you're praying to? That this is the ear who's listening. This is the Father whose lap you've crawled in. How do you pray like this for the church? We've got to understand as a church that God can do whatever He wants to do, but God can do the impossible. God can do things that will beyond what we ask or even imagine. So when we pray big prayers, we understand we pray to a big God. We pray to the Father in assurance, with purpose, and for God to work, but be prepared. Because here's the next point. Be prepared because we pray for God to use you. We have to pray for God to begin to use us. God can do the impossible, but oftentimes He works through His people to make that happen. Let's go back to Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work, that's where we stopped, but notice, within us. It's one thing to pray that God would do something. It's an entirely different thing to realize that He wants you to be a part of it. You ever had somebody come up with an idea at work where you're like, oh man, that idea is great. Yeah, that's wonderful. And then they ask you to be a part of it. They ask you, you know, to all of a sudden you have to now join in the task, and you realize that that's going to take maybe certain nights or weekends away in order to be a part of it. See, one of the most dangerous, yet I would argue one of the most fulfilling prayers that you can pray is, God, use me. One of the most dangerous prayers, but also the most fulfilling prayers, is for you to say, God, use me. God, lead me. Because that often requires a level of sacrifice and denial to yourself. But there are two realities. The first is this, that God wants to use you. And the second is this, that and when He does, you will be more satisfied and fulfilled than if you had stayed on the sidelines. See, when you pray in your personal life, you got to pray these prayers like, God, show me how I can join in your work. When you pray for the church, you start praying not only that God would do big things, but He would use you to accomplish those big things. That you would say, show me my place. Show me where I can serve. Maybe I can be a life group leader. Maybe I can be a door greeter, a parking host, work in children's student ministry. Where can I serve? Where can I go? How can I give? This is exactly what we're going to be talking about next week as we talk about giving and living sacrificially. But this is where we want to focus in on. See, God wants to use you. If you pray with purpose for God to work, then expect God to want to use you and join Him in His work. It may be uncomfortable. No doubt it will be sacrificial. But join God's work and I promise it'll be more satisfying. That's how do you begin to pray big prayers? You pray to a big God who wants to use you. And all of that then wraps up in this final point, that we pray that God, as we pray to the Father, pray in assurance, pray with purpose, pray that God would work and that He would use us, that we would then pray that God would be glorified. Pray that God would be worshiped. See, we pray to the Father in assurance, with purpose, and for God to work and for God to use you so that God would be glorified and God would be worshiped in your life. Ephesians 3:21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, why do we pray big prayers? Purpose? So that more would come to know the love of Jesus. And always for this end, that God would be worshiped and that God would be made known. We pray in such a way to where the King would be magnified on His throne. I want to close our time together by actually looking back at Ephesians 3:14 through 21 as a whole prayer, but I want to actually pray through this passage. And so I'm going to pray here in just a moment. I'm going to kind of go through it. And if you don't pray through Scripture, a lot of times my brain goes 100 miles a minute and I'm ADD and all of this. But when I pray through a particular passage of Scripture, it's really helpful for me because it keeps me on track. And so if we take into consideration all the things that we said, that we pray to the Father in assurance, with purpose, for God to work, to use us so that He is worshiped. If we see all of that coming out in Ephesians 3, I think we can take those principles and begin to apply them in a prayer back to God. And that's what I want to do. So let me close our time together by actually praying Ephesians 3 in this way. Let's pray. God, as we approach Your throne, Lord, I thank You that we can kneel before You as our Father and as our King, and that You are faithful over and over again to hear us, to listen to us. That You are faithful over and over again, that in light of our sin, You would still allow us to call You Father. And God, I pray that out of Your glorious riches, being strengthened by the power of Your Spirit, as Christ dwells in us, that You would continue to show us who we are. You would continue to show us where we need to go. God, and we pray for this purpose, that You would use us. God, that You would use me in such a way to where You are glorified and honored and made much of, but You would use us as a church, us as Your people, that through us, people would come to know You, that through us they would see how great Your love is, that through us they would see how wonderful Your mercy is, how beautiful Your grace is. God, work. Work in such a way to where when we look back, we can only give You worship and honor and glory. Work in such a way to where You do the impossible, not to highlight us, not to highlight our egos, but to highlight You, or we know You can. We know who You are as our God. Lord, work, but also use us in Your plan. Show us where we can join in Your efforts so that You are worshiped and that You are magnified. Lord, we love You. It's in Your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. As always, it's great being with you on Saturday night as we've unpacked this idea of how we can pray big prayers. And I encourage you, be praying for our church. Be praying for where you can join in these efforts because God wants to use you. And I pray that we can be a praying kind of church to where God would use us to do incredible things. We love you. If we can do anything for you, you can always text Bo to 77978. We'd love to follow up with you. But for now, I hope you have a great Saturday evening.